So we pray, Heavenly Father, we're again very happy to be in this place that you've given us to come together to worship you, Lord, to study your word and study, hopefully, that we might be approved unto you, Lord, knowing the doctrine, being correct in our understanding, and then doing those things which come from a proper understanding, having objectives and motives right, Lord, in all things, and divine and due order. Be with us therefore tonight in the study of the word. May good come, Lord, of this service, knowing that there's the communion service. Knowing, Lord, that these things have been written of in your word when Paul said, when you come together, you don't come together for the better, but you come and you get worse by doing what you're doing. But, Lord, we don't believe that's our lot tonight. We believe that we come together and we are better by the doing of the service, Lord, the hearing the word, participating in it, and then the foot washing and communion, Lord, all of these things, we believe that we'll leave here better people for it, Lord. We're trusting you because we know it's got to be one way or the other, and this is the way we believe. We're convinced of it. So we thank you now, Lord, for the measure of grace, the goodness of Almighty God that is our portion this evening hour. We appreciate it. We respect it, Lord, and we're very, very grateful. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Certainly nice to be with you folk, and certainly nice that the folk could be with us. Brother Branham said you got to wait for the millennium to get together, then you'll have all the time in the world. Well, that's true, so I won't be telling anybody to move down here, wishing you could move down here and all that. Of course, I do wish it, but I'm not going to be caught saying it out loud, especially putting it on tape. Anytime you come on down, it's wonderful. Appreciate everybody being here with us tonight. Now, the services this weekend, of course, are just very, very simple because that's the way they're supposed to be. Tonight there'll be a message. I'll be reading from Brother Branham's message in 1960 that day on Calvary. Sunday morning we'll be taking it as the rising of the sun, perhaps the first 18 or 20 pages of it. And then tomorrow, of course, you can come anytime you want to the Harrison Grange over there on County Road 18. You know how to get there. And we can get the building open fairly early. And so if you want to come anytime after 1 o'clock, that's good. Fellowship or whatever you like. But we'll be having dinner together about 4, somewhere between 4 and 5. And there'll be no service at night. However, there may be others coming in yet. Tomorrow, they'll miss communion tonight. Then tomorrow night, those who have missed it will be able to come back here and we'll be able to have communion for them also. So you just keep that in mind. Appreciate everything the ladies are doing to help us in this little time or weekend, and just can't thank you enough. Now, going to the message that Brother Branham preached on this day on Calvary, I'll read the scripture beginning in Matthew 27 where he read, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers, and they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they'd plaited," or they'd, braided, "a crown of thorns they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews!' And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots.' And sitting down, they watched him there and set up over his head his accusation written, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, 'Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let God deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. About the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, and behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. The earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Now, Brother Branham says, if this day being so important, one of the greatest days, let us look at three different things that that day meant to us. We could take hundreds, but this morning I have chosen just three vital things that we want to look at for the next few minutes that Calvary meant to us. I pray it will condemn every sinner that is present. That will make every saint go on his knees. It will make every sick person raise his face to God and walk away healed. Every sinner saved. Every backslider come back and be ashamed of himself. Every saint rejoice and take new hope. So there's three things involved there. There is the sinner, there is the backslider, and there is the saint walking in victory. And he's praying, of course, that every single one will get something from this message in order that that person may be helped. And, of course, there's something else included there, which is across the board, which is in the atonement, which is healing, which comes by faith. And anyone can reach out and be healed, saint or sinner or backslider. And, of course, that's one of the tragic things that we have to admit to be true. And I say tragic in this respect. Somebody comes along and says, well, I was healed, wasn't I? Sure. But Brother Branham said the prostitute can come in off the street after peddling her wares, and she'll be healed while some saint's sitting there begging God to heal. And she'll be healed, the prostitute, and the old saint will stand there, and she won't get a bit of healing because she's banking on her good works. And it's in the atonement. And if a good work could perform it, then Jesus would have died in vain. There'd have been a duplication. Man was found guilty of sin, and sin was a penalty that no man could pay. The penalty was so great until there wasn't anyone that could pay the penalty. I truly believe that God ordained it that way, that the penalty would be so great that no man could pay it, so he could do it himself. Now, of course, this will shock many people because they're quite convinced that God did not really want it that way. It was merely an accident that things got out of control. And there was one way, of course, to bring man back, and that was by the blood. But it was Irenaeus who said it so perfectly. God being a Savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who'd require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. And the prophet is exactly right. Exactly right. I believe that God ordained it. God did ordain it. Or how was Christ crucified from before the foundation of the world? Now, the penalty of sin was death. We were all born in sin, shaped in iniquity, and came into the world speaking lies. Therefore, there was none of us that was worthy, nor could they find one on earth that was worthy, as Paul said, for all have sinned. Really, it says, for all are sinning and falling short of the glory of God. And as Dr. Newell said it so beautifully, he said, that's like a man standing on the shores of New York trying to jump over to France. Why, he said that the tragic thing is that the man who jumps the furthest is in the worst danger. Think it over. Nothing in my hands I bring. Sin did not start on the earth. Where did sin start? It started in heaven. Fie. Why, shame on such a thought, no? Started in heaven. Lucifer, the devil, son of the morning, was a condemned creature for his disobedience before he ever struck the earth. Sin began in heaven, where God put the angels and so forth upon the same basis that he put human beings on. Knowledge. The tree of knowledge. The tree of life and the tree of knowledge where man could take his choice. All right, here we see that the prophet takes us back to our first day of responsibility in the Garden of Eden. Let's go back to it. We go to Genesis, the second chapter, verses 15 through 17, and notice, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, dying thou shalt surely die. The issue was knowledge. The issue was knowledge. That day was, as we see, a day of knowledge. And man had a choice as to whether he received his knowledge from God or from the devil. You listening? I'm going into some of this thing Brother Branham said. Man had a choice as to whether he received his knowledge from God or the devil. This is absolute fact, but humanism denies this. For humanity or humanism believes that man discovers and learns on his own from the world. That's from nature and its laws and what they are about and what he is about. But that's not true. Now, man would like to feel that he has a way of knowing on his own. But let us understand that man can only choose right if he knows right or good. And this enters into the realm of omniscience, knowing the end from the beginning. How many of you have made choices that you thought were very good and they ended up the worst choice you ever made in your life? Amen. You've made choices in your life that you thought were good because you're in a hot box. The Bible distinctly says that God has made a way of escape, and the way of escape is bearing our troubles. But you, maybe some of you like I did years ago, you ran. And you made a decision, you felt awfully good. And you said, hey, should have done this years ago, feels so great. It went on for years until one day lightning struck. Because you see, you couldn't tell the end from the beginning. So therefore, knowledge to be good, you would have to have a predetermined course, which could not be thrown off, or it is not good. Now, Satan is not omniscient nor omnipotent. No way. He is a liar. And he sold Adam and Eve the idea they could choose apart from true knowledge, and the choice still be the right one. They'd still come out all right. Man, therefore, follows Satan and is fashioned by him because he believes that he can make right choices. Hogwash. You say, Brother Vail, I made a right choice this morning. I washed my face. I don't know too much about that even being anything in the book. But you see, man will bring up any piddly thing to make anybody believe he can make a proper choice. That man can possibly do something that is going to turn out right. Don't you know that man proposes and God disposes? That the casting of the lot may be in the hand of the man, but the disposition thereof is in the hand of God? That there is a way that man thinketh is right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death? Satan has sold man a bill of goods because he's a liar. Man cannot of his own make proper choices. And people say, how can I make a choice? You couldn't make a choice for God if you tried, unless you were elected. Because you've got to have what's inside in the first place. You know that as well as I do, understanding sovereignty. Now, but you can see exactly what Brother Branham kept stating. God put man on a free moral agency. See? Choose me and my knowledge. And every decision and every consequence will be of God and therefore perfect. Now we go to the Psalms, the 103rd Psalm, and we'll just see this because we want to understand something that just about everybody does understand, yet they don't understand it. A simple quote, the 7th verse, and it says here, concerning Moses, he God made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. Israel saw the great acts of God, but they never understood God's ways. Now, if you read the 119th Psalm, you will find that in the Word of God is listed everything in the human category in life whereby man may make the proper decisions, because the decisions are already laid out for him by God, and God has to keep his word. See, so Satan sold him a bill of goods, got him off course. But man chose the knowledge of the enemy. And ever since, every decision and every path and every way has ended in destruction, as the Bible says. Now remember, when Satan comes on the scene and he said, well, look, you can get this by experience. You can get this, you can get that. Let us understand something, that Satan never created anything, and Satan does not maintain anything. All Satan can do is use the things that God has put here on earth, and he cannot use them right. And ever since man listened to Satan, he has never been able to use the things of this world right. That's why the Bible said God is going to destroy those that destroy the earth. How about if we were to take a doctor's test just tonight, and we're not going to do it. We're not smart enough, we're not able. Just take a bunch of allergy tests, and there isn't one of us, I suppose, that doesn't have an allergy, either one, two, or half a dozen, or several dozen. And you'll begin to find, as I have found out by your cytotoxin tests and all the rest of them, that there may be synthetic things in your home. Or it's just the carpets on your floor driving you mad, and you don't even know what's doing it. Man can't control nature. Nature controls man. And the minute that you get nature out of control, then man, everything else is out of control. But you see, man went out of control first. Upsetting in nature. All right, let's keep reading here. When Lucifer was given the preeminence to make his choice, he wanted something better than God had. That started the trouble. Now remember, Brother Branham says there are three things. He said revelation, preeminence, back to Eden. And remember, when he descends here upon earth with the shout, let's go and look at it. 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter. And it says here, in the 15th verse, for we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that they which are alive and remain under the presence of the Lord Jesus, the Lord shall not prevent or take a preeminence over them which are asleep. In other words, this is the hour when God gets a preeminence, as the Holy Spirit has descended to take headship over the church. Now, Brother Branham said, Lucifer was given preeminence to make his choice. Now, at the end time, in grace, the bride doesn't have a choice. Now, let's get this flat. God himself has said, behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before that great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he said, he will turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers, lest they come and smite the earth with a curse. Yet how many people have made up their minds they do have a choice? They don't want Elijah. Or they say, hallelujah, I love you, Jesus. Who needs Elijah? So that rubs it off. You go and say, now look, Lord God, I'm a very loyal, devoted person. And I'm going to give you the preeminence, hallelujah. I don't know a thing about this Elijah bit, and I don't want to know, because Jesus, I just want to know you. Well, let's go back to the days of John the Baptist. How many would have known except for John the Baptist? Preeminence. At this hour, there is a preeminence. And the preeminence does not lie in our choice. It lies in his choice, and God is doing it. And that's where Brother Branham said in the paradox, he said, yes, you've got something to put into it, and that's put yourself into it. Put your will into it. Just be dedicated to the principles of Almighty God. Or we'll just keep reading here. Now he said he wanted something better than God had. And you turn around and say to God, well, look at Lord, I'm satisfied with you. Hallelujah, I love Jesus. I'm waiting for him to come. Who needs Elijah? So now you got something better than God has, because God has Elijah. Well, ain't that wonderful? You see, God is stuck with Elijah, and I'm stuck with God. Hallelujah, it's so wonderful. You just got stuck with the devil. It's true. Men don't want God's way. It becomes a parody, actually, of the truth when man gets his way. Now, without doubt, knowledge must be the basis of choice. True. What if you got a wrong knowledge? Man made his choice. He said, well, I want God. I don't want Elijah. I thought you had to have them both. Amen. Somebody's got a wrong knowledge. My people perish for lack of knowledge. People can't make a choice because there's a wrong knowledge. Well, man got off on that day. He got a wrong knowledge. And he got into this sin, because that was the great day of the knowledge, when he was under perfect knowledge of God, perfect guidance of God, everything was under God. He gave it away for the devil's lie. He turned aside. Now, there was a requirement for sin. Now, remember, of course, we understand sovereignty. God knew this would happen. There was a requirement for sin. The requirement was death. The death was penalty. We could go into great details of this because I do not believe there is but one death. There is one life, however. I believe a man that has eternal life can never die. And I believe there is a complete annihilation of that soul that sins. For the Bible said, the soul that sinneth it shall die. Now, this is the verse that the people who believe in two souls put forward to say one of your souls got to die because you got two of them. Now, Brother Brand didn't say that, did he? He said annihilation. And he put it down the road. Not restoration. Not universalism. But annihilation. So we know somebody taught, not what the prophet taught. Not the man, the soul that's in it. So Satan must surely die to be completely destroyed. How I disagree with universalists to say Satan will be saved. He sinned. And he is the originator of his sin. Now what did it? Pride. You know, the strangest thing in all the world is the Bible is so simple we all miss it. But isn't it right the Bible said that Satan fell into sin by reason of pride? It's exactly right. Yet a lot of people don't want to believe that. They don't want to believe the cardinal sin is pride. What keeps a man from receiving Jesus Christ as Savior? He's a legalist. He's pride. He said, I can do it myself. See, what keeps people from accepting the simple word of God that Elijah must truly come? Pride, because he's got it all figured up. Peter himself said, when that hour comes, know that a prophet must be there to interpret and reveal the same as it took a prophet to bring it. And he stood on the Mount of Transfiguration. There stood Elijah. They came down. They said, Lord, we thought Elijah must first come. He said, Elijah will come first. Now people turn around. They say, well, I don't buy that. Well, that's fine. But somebody's wrong. It's not the people that believe this message. I can tell you that. We're not lifted up with pride. People think we are. People think we work upon the principle of fear. That's the furthest thing in all the world. I learned years ago, I could take any one of my kids in disobedience and literally draw blood from his bottom if I used a switch. And that fear did not deter those kids from doing what they really wanted to do. Show me. Fear may hold a person steady for a while. 20 marks time. But your fear does not save you. The grace of Almighty God. I don't care about the Bible schools that make these tests and they say, how many people got saved because you're scared? 60% raise their hands. They say, there it is. I say, that's a lie in the pit of hell. That's statistics. The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Something's messed up. None of the prophets said one word off. Look where you go. One word off, why? Another word off, another word off, another word off, another word off, another day. I tell one lie today, I tell another lie tomorrow, another day after tomorrow, the next day, and the next day, more and more lies. If I set the ball rolling for stealing, I'll steal more and more and more and more and more. If I mess around, it's more and more and more and more. Take one word, just take it away, 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 away. See? When sin struck the earth back in the beginning, like a sheet of blackness falling from the heavens, it literally paralyzed the earth. It threw the earth, it threw every creature on earth and all God's creation in bondage. Man was under bondage of death, sickness, trouble, sorrows. All nature fell with it. Sin was an anesthetic that actually paralyzed the earth. We were set here hopeless because every creature on earth was subject to it, and everyone born on earth was subject to it. So it had to come from some place where there was no sin. It could not come from the earth. True. Your salvation couldn't. One of us could not redeem the other one. It had to come from an outsider. And when man realized he was separated from his God, he became a wanderer. Now he's going back to way back, you know, men wandering, Cain wandering, and different ones. They wept, they cried, they toiled, they wandered about through the mountains, through the desert, seeking a city his building maker was God. For he knew that if he ever got back in the presence of God, he could talk it over with him. Well, when are you going to have a chance to talk it over with him? Well, you do in prayer, but that's not it. Millennium. From the millennium, that's from very short order now, because we're in the ushering in, we'll be able to talk to God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this will not be simply a person who stands there as representative. This will be He. That's what I was just very difficult to get across today, how I preach the presence of God. I used to preach it so many ways till I came to the definitive understanding, He, God, is here. I'm not worried anymore about this, that, and the other thing that designates this, that, or the other. I know He is here. Elohim is here. Jehovah is here. Almighty God is here in the form of the Holy Spirit. That same Jesus who was in flesh, which he that has seen me has seen the Father. I and my Father are one. That same one, God, that left him in the Garden of Gethsemane, God is here. Manifest himself by a pillar of fire to the prophet. Manifested the Son of Man to us through the ministry. The prophet was not the Son of Man. The pillar of fire was not the Son of Man. It was in the form of the Holy Spirit. And I think you saw that when you heard Brother Branham's prayer on the token from Bakersfield. Now, but there was no way back. He wanted to get back and talk with God. He was lost. He didn't know which way to turn, so he just took out wandering, trying to find somewhere that he could find a way back to that place. Something on the inside of him told him he came from a place that was perfect. Now, how in the world could something inside tell him unless it was back there in that place? Well, that's what Brother Branham taught. You always were a son. A lot of people don't realize that a fallen son can be just as bad as a hog. There never was a son that fell. Do you know a fallen son can out-hog the hog? You got to wake up and understand, brother, sister, there isn't any difference except a little seed in here. How'd you like to take Brother Branham, if you'd have had the chance, and put him on some sort of a machine that analyzes and take his blood count and take his flesh and then take the biggest... Well, come on. Why don't you just go ahead and get one of his brothers? I'm not running down to Branham's. How come you don't hear and take Brother Branham talk about his kinfolk? How come he didn't visit him? Barry? Why don't you take one that denies a literal brother that would deny what Brother Branham really was, that we know him to be? Put them on a machine and analyze it. Could you tell the difference? And what makes a difference? Germ. Down in the soul, that little old gene there. See? All right. Now, there is not a person here in this visible audience, or in the audience of the magnetic tape, where it'll go around the world. There's no one here anywhere but what seeks for that perfection. Why, he wants it. But who's going to get it? Something down in here. He's the only one. Because why? He's going to seek the kingdom according to God. Now, watch. He's illustrating here now how the people just try so many things, you know, to try to get back or to get some kind of a control in their hands. All right. He said, he said here, everybody's seeking. They're trying to do something that'll give them a little bit of payback. You get your bills paid. You think that'll settle. When you get your bills paid, then there's someone sick in your family. Your sickness gets all right, then there's more bills to pay. First thing you know, your hair is turning gray. Then you want to be back young. Too late. There's shoe polish in a bottle of Grecian isn't going to do anything for you. There's something all the time costly because of the wave of sin. But in your heart, because that you seek for that, it shows there's a perfection somewhere. Somewhere there's something going on. Now, in the following paragraphs, he goes into how that you try to do things to make yourself better, but it doesn't work. That's the reason many times today a sinner is still wandering about. Beautiful young girl cut off a lock of her hair to be popular. Paint her face to make her look pretty. Put on clothes to show the form of her being, because the only thing that you can finding somewhere to try to find something to come back to her. When she can cause a man to whistle her, wave at her, flirt with her. Young men will do the same thing to the women. Try to make himself attractive to her. Neighbors build a house in a certain, look a certain way, and neighbors try to make theirs better. It's all the time. We're seeking for something. Something that we want to go back to. A young lady will find another young lady that's more popular than she. Neighbor will find a house that looks better than his. Woman will find another woman dressed better than she does. It's something in us that's seeking out for something. It shows we're lost. We want to find that something will bring us to that satisfaction that will still fill the spot of hunger in there. But it seems like we can't find it. In other words, he's saying here, self-improvement has never done the job. It never has done the job or will do the job. It's got to be by faith. And that's what it says over here in Romans, the 10th chapter. And let me get them for you. The first three verses, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel that they might be saved. For I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Again, it says, and all our righteousness is as filthy rags. Okay. Now, human beings have tried it through the ages. They wept for it. They cried. They did everything they thought they knew how to do about it. But they still don't find it. They wander around the world trying to get it. Buddy, there is a way of a cure. Now watch. Finally, one day, that day at Calvary, there was one that came down from glory. One by the name of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, came from glory, and Calvary was formed. That was the day the price was paid, the sin question settled, and opened up the way into this thing that we're hungering and thirsting for. It brought a place of satisfaction. There is no man that ever visits Calvary and saw it the way it was that can ever be the same. Everything he ever desired or longed for is met when he reaches that place. It was such an important day and such an important thing, it shook the world. It shook the world like it was never shook before when Jesus died at Calvary and paid the sin question. The sinful world had a blackout. The sun went down in the middle of the day in nervous prostration. The rock shook. The mountains rent. The dead bodies burst from the grave. What did he do? God zeroed in on Calvary. He wounded that animal called Satan forever. Now he has been more vicious than ever since then because it brought light to the human race. And anyone knows that a wounded animal is the most vicious, crawling around with his back broken. Like an animal fight the hardest knowing it's dying. Now he has been more vicious since then. Now Satan was knocked out at Calvary. The earth proved that it was. The greatest price ever paid, the only one that could pay it, came and did it at Calvary. That's where the greatest price was paid. That's one of the things. God had required it. No man was worthy. No man was able. No man could do it. And God came himself and was made human, lived in a human life, under human desires, and was crucified at Calvary. Now he said God did it. There went Satan, thought he wouldn't do it. He wouldn't go through it. He went to Gethsemane. And every temptation that any man ever stood, and that means exactly what it said. So therefore, sex mixed up generation of godless people. I hold you with William Branham, the word of Almighty God, responsible. Right. For still a legalist bunch of people thinking, well, if we do it, somehow we'll get away with it. Let me tell you, sons of God, don't mess up. Not the way the world does. That's a thing of the past. Now, we understand these things, but we don't understand these things. It's time people understood them. Yeah, he went through every temptation every man ever had. He went through just like all men. You say, well, I believe he didn't go through some. That's where you're wrong. He did. But he paid the price, and that's what blacked the earth out. Like an anesthetic for an operation. Now, a lot of the Adventists, they say, well, you see, when Jesus fulfilled the law, it meant that he lived a perfect life. That was not true. He did live a perfect life as the perfect Lamb, but when he died upon Calvary, that's when the law was fulfilled. People get so messed up, it's pitiful. Or for the good old Presbyterians that once had it, when the John Knoxes were living, and the great men of God. When a doctor gives an anesthetic, he first knocks him out before he can do it. That's the operation. And when God gave the operation for the church, the world got an anesthetic. Nature had a convulsion. No wonder God in human flesh was dying. Now, what does it mean for God in human flesh to die? It's the Logos. God manifested himself. He outrayed himself. Whatever knowledge by presentation to a prophet or to whomsoever. He was presenting himself in a form of visibility. This was an outraying from God so that people understood, though this was not God per se, yet it was God because it was a covering of God. What did he do in Jesus Christ? The Bible said that he was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So therefore, every attribute that was in God, God was able to outray through himself, literally taking these genes, as you might call them, and these outraying, fantastic attributes, and reducing them to receptacles, which was a sperm and an egg, and bringing forth that man-child, Jesus Christ. You literally saw God. See? So God in the form of human flesh, and God indwelt him as that one, because he contained the attributes. God in human flesh was dying. It was the hour that the world had looked for. Yet many of them did not know it, like it is today. They look for many things. They don't recognize them. They don't realize the way out. They're still trying to seek pleasures and things in the world, trying to find them. Now, there isn't one sinner that doesn't want something better. But that doesn't say that every sinner wants salvation. It's only if it's down in here, the gene. Remember, two thieves were on a cross. One said, "Get out of my way. I don't want you." The other said, "Remember me when you come to your kingdom." Now, there have been many signposts that pointed to that day. Many great foreshadows that had foreshadowed by the lamb, by the bullock, by the turtle dove, and all those things. In other words, types ahead in the slaying of the sacrifice. But yet it could not break it. It could not break that death hole. For Satan had the earth, the very rocks that he once walked up and down in the earth, burning brimstone. Lucifer was the son of the morning, and he walked on the earth when it was a burning volcano. I think he's taking that from Ezekiel 28. Those same rocks had cooled off when Jesus died at Calvary. And I said the same rocks that had cooled off when Jesus died at Calvary belched out of the earth. That was through the earthquake, Matthew 27, no doubt. The price was paid, and the bondage of Satan was broken. What he's trying to tell you here is that the effect was upon nature. This is why the earth will come back to its pristine purity sometime. At least to a vast degree when we walk upon it for 1,000 years, and then it will be completely remolded as in a resurrection. God put back into the hands of man a way back to what he was looking for. He had to weep no more. When he broke the backbone of Satan there at Calvary, the backbone of sin, of sickness, it brings every mortal being on earth back into the presence of God with sins forgiven. You say, well, is he saying every single person? The potential is there. But why doesn't the blood become effective? Because they will not take the light. See? The preaching of the gospel is foolishness, because it tells about Calvary. Paul said, "I determined to bring one thing to you only." That was the preaching of Calvary. Hallelujah, our sins are forgiven. No more could Satan black us from God. In other words, keep the curtain down. There is a highway made. There's a telephone sitting there. There's a line to glory. It brings every person in reach of that line. That's true. Potentially everybody. Potentially. See, in other words, it's vast. If a man is full of sin, it connects him to Old Central. He can be forgiven that sin. Not only that, but that sin is paid for. Glory. You don't have to say, "I'm not worthy." Sure you're not. You never could be. But a worthy one took your place, you're free. You don't have to wonder anymore. See? You don't have to wonder or wander. You don't have to be a pleasure-seeking man out in the earth. For there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, where sinners plunge beneath the flood, lose all the guilty saints. You don't have to be lost. There's a highway and a way, and it's called the way of holiness. The unclean don't pass over it, for he comes to the fountain first, then he enters the highway. In other words, our understanding of what he's saying here is the thing he said in the seals. How can you make a man guilty when the blood of Jesus Christ scatters sin till there be no evidence of it? He said, Bible tells us, "Be perfect." Matthew 5:48, "Even your Father's name is perfect." Now he said, if God required it, then God has to make a way for it. Now, a lot of people don't like that because they're legalists. They say, well, I believe we've got something into it. Sure, you've got something into it. Take what he give you. Take Elijah with his coming. Who wants it? He broke the powers of Satan. He opened the prison doors to hell. To every man was shut up on this earth in prison, fearing that when he died, what death would be to him. On Calvary, he opened those cell doors that every captive go free. You don't have to be any longer torn down by sin. You don't have to any longer yield your members to sin, drinking, smoking, gambling, and telling lies. You can be honest, just, and upright, and Satan can do nothing about it because you got hold of a line, a lifeline. It's anchored in the rock of ages. Nothing can shake you from it. No wind can shake you from it. No nothing. Not even death can separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's what Calvary meant. Men that were in bondage were set free. Men that were once under the fear of death can no longer fear death. Men who long for cities, building makers, God. That man can step on the highway, set his face toward heaven because he's free. Hallelujah, he's redeemed. He doesn't need to wander anymore. For there's a way of knowing whether you're right or not. God gives us light. Our sins are gone. That day of Calvary paid the price. So you see, the power of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is over with. There's a way for a man to know the ways of God. and walk in those ways and know just where he's going. See, we've left too much of this word in our own hands rather than putting the word back in the hands of God. God made a promise. He's got to deal with it. You and I don't. Well, what if I made a promise? And I made a promise to this pulpit. And somebody came to one of you and said, hey, you do something about what Brother Vail said. You say, just a minute, old boy. I never made the promise. What he did, go to him. Now, you're smart enough to do that. I'm smart enough. You're smart enough. How come we're pretty stupid when it comes to the things of God? Brother Branham's correct. We didn't need a prophet to tell us that. All we had to do, remember one thing. Where were we for the last 6,000 years when the promise was first made? The seed of the woman. Wasn't one child even born yet. Two are on their way. You talk about predestination. Predestination is nothing more nor less than the family, the father and mother, wanting to provide the right things for a proper child. And it's going to be a proper child because they're going to have him. Well, tell me how God comes less than we do. I don't see God falling behind us. The price was paid. When we all see that, no wonder the prophet wrote, mid rending rocks and darkening skies, my Savior bowed his head and died. The opening veil revealed the way to heaven's joys and endless day. Now, he's talking to the sinner, but he gets into the Christian too, but he gets into the Christian more down the line. Now, Abraham didn't have to wander anymore across the country seeking a city. No. He plainly declared he was seeking a city, but the days were over. He knew he was going to get it and where he was going to get it. In the resurrection. I've been telling people for years the resurrection must be fantastic. It must be monumental. It must be tremendous because that's it. People all the time fuss and they say, well, you know, this business of the open seal, you know, the seventh seal and the coming of the Lord and no man knows the date and no man knows the hour. And it, just read the rest of it. And it tells you about that time. You better be careful because at the time when he comes, you better be right. How can you be more right than being resurrected? I got no worry. Now, people may think I'm crazy. Well, I plead guilty. I've listened to the prophet. And if he messed me up, then he messed me up good. I'm not worried anymore. Why should I worry about meeting him in the skies and when he lowers himself to meet a bride in the air? Why should I worry about that when I'm already resurrected? I don't understand some people thinking. You know what's wrong with their thinking? It's their thinking. They won't let it go. It's issue ain't you, issue is. Things issue ain't you, issue is. We are. We're in the ushering of the millennium. You don't have to worry anymore. The sick man doesn't have to wonder if he can be healed or not. That's true, he doesn't. The opening veil on that dead cow revealed the way to total victory. God gave us the power of His Spirit to live triumphantly over all these things. Ask us only believe it that happened on that day at Calvary. Now he said the sick man doesn't have to wonder. We had a meeting up here in Lima, 1957. We prayed almost around the clock, from 5 o'clock in the morning, 10 o'clock at night. We had prayer chains going. We had meeting every night praying. And we just set our hearts open before God that God would do things. And I'm going to tell you what, I was in that meeting and people in that meeting. And people sat in that meeting, went out healed and hadn't even come for healing and didn't even know they're getting healed. And I met them in the street and they talked to me and my wife. And there wasn't one time that Brother Branham called out somebody that wasn't exactly right in the sense of being healed. He never was wrong in discernment. But how many people got healed when he called them? Very, very few. There wasn't one missed, there was hundreds. What did it, Calvary? Which shows that our faith can be responsive to the Word of God if we only want it to be. There never was a day like it. There'll never be one like it. It's not necessary anymore. Once for all. The price is paid, we are redeemed. Thanks be to God, we are redeemed. People get mixed up there, you know why? Because I have been saved, I am being saved, and yet to be saved. Are they cliches or the truth? I don't like that. Like that I have been redeemed and I'm yet to be redeemed. You say, well, just a minute, how do you make that? My soul has been redeemed and my body is just about there. When the blood sprinkled on the earth, the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat took care of the soul, and the blood on the earth took care of my body. So therefore I have been redeemed and I am about to be redeemed. And if I hadn't been redeemed on the inside, there wouldn't be too much hope for the outside to be in that first resurrection. Never was a day like it. Now, no more do you have to wonder about it. There's no more guessing about it. It's all took away. The veil is pulled back, the curtain. And we are set on a highway, not to wonder anymore, but to believe and just walk right on. We walk right into God's great presence. Abraham knew and the others knew that while they were seeking the city, they knew they were from somewhere. Now, you see, that's the big thing right there. The others don't know that. I brought that out the very first begin talking. Just they knew they were from somewhere. That's what I keep on saying, brother, sister, when it comes to being a son, I do not have a representative in Christ. I am a son. I was a son, a fallen son. When it comes to sin, I have a representative. When it comes to all the rest, I have a representative. But according to Brother Branham, you and I stood there somehow, some way, when all the morning stars came together and shouted for joy in the presence of God. That he was the one who took upon himself a theophonic form, but we didn't get ours. So we can't remember. You say, Brother Vail, I don't know if I like that. I like it. You say, explain it. I can't, but I like it. I've had a lot of good things in life I like, but I can't explain them. You know, years ago, we didn't have electricity. We didn't even have indoor toilets. Anybody know about those? Outhouses? Anyway, it wasn't very comfortable. Running water. Sure, ran in the summertime when it didn't freeze. We hauled our water in barrels. Tasted horrible, too. Prairies with alkali water. You got iron to chunk around here. Alkali, I think, is worse than iron. But you know what? We got electricity finally. Didn't know the first thing about it except plug, hit a little button. I sure liked it. I know the first thing about a car. I sure like cars. I know a lot about God. By grace. By help. We know we're from somewhere. Something happened. They were living in a paralyzed earth. Earthquakes came, storms came, wars and killings. The wolf and lamb fed on one another. Or the wolf fed on the lamb. And the lion eats the ox. It doesn't look right. There's something wrong. There was something wrong. Man, brother killed brother. Father killed son. Son killed father. Something wrong. Getting old. He's dying. Withering away. Sickness on him. He's in bondage. Trees grow. But not immortal. They die. Mountains change. Seas drop. They sure do drop. How come there's proven there's seas literally on top of some mountains? Because there's all kinds of shells up there. Upheaval. Do what you call what you want. I care less what people say. He's right. Waters fall, waters fail. There's something wrong. He saw the place, the city, that didn't happen anymore. He knew if he could ever get back into the presence of the one that made it right, he could talk it over with him. Now, he invites the sinner, though, to come, doesn't he? All right, come, let us read together, saith the Lord. Do your sins be like scarlet, let us know. Well, what a privileged sinner it is this morning to know that you've got the way now. That day at Calvary opened up the way for all those patriarchs hunted for him, sought for it. Calvary gave it to you free. Now, that's true because, remember, even the patriarchs were in prison in Upper Sheol till Calvary. And Brother Branham said it so beautifully when he screamed out. That scream penetrated to Upper Sheol, which was not a cry of death, but a cry of fulfillment. And that shook them down there, woke them up to reality. That the mighty conqueror is on his way. See, death was not abysmal. Abysmal means chaotic. Death didn't scatter. This death gathered. All in heaven and earth. Through the blood. All the fallen sons brought back to God everything once in harmony. That scream there made the very lower Sheol tremble, and Upper Sheol rejoice with joy because they knew the mighty conqueror is on his way. That day Calvary opened up the way for all those patriarchs hunted him, sought for it. Calvary gave it to you free. How do you turn it down? How would you turn it down to join a denomination? How would you turn it down to substitute something for the pleasure of the world? Why not accept it? And I say, they all try different ways. This person tries this, another person tries that. Oh, now they've got books out on geriatrics, how we live to be 100, you're going to be just like Rodale. At age 70, he's on a TV program, Caput was it, Dick Caput, I think it was, and he's telling everybody, I'm going to live to be 100 point, he has a heart attack and passes out. He's gone. I thought that's great myself. I'd like to die, hey, just a few months to go. See, what would that be? I see, this is April, May, June, July, August, 5 months to go, five lucky five. Lucky old five coming up. Get out of here, fall over dead. I don't mind that. I don't have to worry about my shoes hurting me anymore. Have to worry about getting too fat, which is never one of my great problems, but I don't like it if I put on weight any more than anybody else does because I've got to stay thin. Won't worry about my hair anymore. It'll be always the right length. Yes, sir. Won't have to worry about getting, well, you know, look at the roses do to you. Doesn't the garden plant roses? See, they're not even nice. Prettiest, one of the prettiest flowers and one of the meanest natures in the world. Watch them pretty women, boys. It's exactly what it is. Many a scorpion under a pretty leaf of a tree. All right, listen. It says, all right, the opening veil brings a man back in the presence of God without sin on him of any kind, sets a road before him to the thing he's seeking for, heaven, glory, peace, eternal life, everything right before him. Now, he's going to make some strong statements about that because down the road, because people say, well, if that's the case, why are such and such and such? See, that's the whole problem, brother. They don't believe the premise of what the prophet is saying. See, we've been going to church all these years and seeing what is supposed to be Christianity and is not. It's a rake-off or a put-on. It's denominational creeds and dogmas and tenets. But when you get to that word, and you're dealing with sin, then sin has been dealt with or it will never be dealt with because God died. Now, Paul brings it up mighty flat. Now, God didn't lie. He did not lie. Now, he'll bring these things together later on because he's going to talk about the fact of how Calvary opened up the door for the Holy Spirit to come. So you look back to Calvary for that too. And that's the exact truth. The old Pentecostals always screamed out and said, the Spirit answers to the blood. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches in Hebrews 10. That we know the blood is there because the Holy Ghost answers to it or becomes a witness. And the blood has cleansed our hearts. And we are walking in the light of Calvary in the sense of perfect redemption by the blood. There is no way you cannot be baptized with the Holy Ghost. What keeps people back? Brother Branham said it clearly. He said it is a a repentance that is not a thorough repentance is why people don't get the Holy Ghost. And what's repentance? It's not you feeling sorry, brother, sister. It's about you getting that light strike you. Because godly sorrow worketh repentance, and godly sorrow is not repentance, it works it. And when that godly sorrow was there and God leads a man, God takes that mind and illuminates it and puts it right on the Word, puts it right back on on Christ where it belongs. All right. That day was the death blow of Satan's power. It ended everything. I can see him there. He was Eden's lamb from the very first shadow that came of it when Abel by faith offered unto God and rex and sacrifice and came. He must have tied a grapevine around the lamb's neck, drug him on a rock, took a rock in his hand for a lance, pulled a little head back, and chopped and hacked him till he died, and his wool was bathed in his own blood. He walled in blood. Now, where did he hack him? In the throat. And that's what they understand the original Bible says about where Cain, what Cain did. He cut his Abel's jugular vein with a jagged rock, typifying the lamb. He didn't smash him in the head, as a lot of people think. You know, we often thought that. When Abel turned his back, he turned bong. He wouldn't be the lamb. You don't bong a lamb. Throat. Blood has to be shed. They didn't hit Jesus with a club. Hands, feet, spear. Blood. The blood flowed, you bet. You see, a lot of things make sense when you just... Well, you actually, it's really a pity that we have to be told so many things. I didn't find this out on my own either, don't worry. It's a pity we have to be told so many things when by now we ought to just know. You know, it's just because it falls in line. It was a shadow, but on that day at Calvary there was a lamb on this earth, but it was the Lamb of God that was dying, wallowed in his own blood. He was hacked, chopped, beat, spit on, slammed, smacked, and everything by the world, and the blood dropping off of his locks. Right there, the temple's punctured. When Abel's lamb died, it died speaking in a language that Abel could not understand. He was bleeding. And when God's lamb died in that day at Calvary, spoke a language no man could understand. My God, why hast thou forsaken this? God's lamb hacked to pieces, chopped up. He was the very lamb that Abel had in mind. When he saw the promised seed of the woman, he was the lamb that Daniel saw, was hewn out of the mountains, made without hands. He was the wheel in the middle of the wheel for the prophets. All they had foreseen was met on that day, that day of Calvary, that brought the great thing in, the stroke that broke the back of Satan. First, we should seek what that day meant. Second, we should see what that day has done for us, what it did for us. Third, let's look at what we ought to do for today. Yes, what we ought to do. All right. First, we'll look into the great day, greatest of all days. The sin price is settled. Satan's power is broken. Now we want to see what we should do in return. Now there's what we're looking at here now. We're looking at the fact of what is going to come out of Calvary, what we look for concerning ourselves, because we are talking of Calvary in terms of settling our sins. This is not merely in the sense of, hey, listen, Calvary was the place where sin was settled. It is now the place where we meet him. Our sins are settled, and what is happening, what is going on. All right, now in return, when Jesus died at Calvary, on Calvary that day, he not only paid the price for our sins, but he also paid the price and made a way that we could follow him. For we as the fallen Adam had been redeemed as the Spirit-led Adam, the first Adam, by the Spirit that had control of all nature. Now he's telling you here, there is a Spirit that has control of all nature. And he still has it, although it's leased out, has been for 6,000 years to Satan. But God has kept the absolute because he's sovereign. All right? Then we, the second Adam, or the man of the earth, have been redeemed by Christ from the day of Calvary, can follow him. Now, he's telling us set free from the penalty of sin and set free from the power of sin. Now, when he died at Calvary, he made a way. He gave up the Spirit. The Holy Spirit that sent it back to the earth for you and I to live by. That's what Calvary means to us to follow him. So you'll notice that he is quoting, actually, the book of Galatians. Let's go to Galatians, the third chapter. No prophet could do anything but quote the Bible. Galatians 3:13, Christ hath redeemed us and the curse of the law being made a curse for us. For it's written, cursed every man that hangeth on a tree. Notice, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There it is. It tells you right there that the Holy Spirit could not be given except for Calvary. So therefore, Calvary met two issues. It met the issue of sin. It met the issue of binding back. And thereby producing a resurrection. So that man could now go back to Eden. And Brother Branham said concerning the millennium. He's talking to Charlie Cox. They were discussing about, Charlie said, say, he said, we like hunting squirrels. You think maybe we'll hunt squirrels in the millennium. Now remember when Jesus rose from the dead, Brother Branham said he ate a fish sandwich. But that's on earth here. That's not millennium. So Brother Branham said, Charlie, there'll be nothing to kill the millennium. Well, he said, I thought maybe because we kind of liked it, it wouldn't be, you know, too bad a thing if we did some shooting out there. And he said, you know, I we've had so much fun and all. I just, you know. And he said, Charlie, the trouble is, he said, you're looking at life down the road by compared to what it is now, what you like here now. Now, he said, listen, he said, what would it be like if a hog could suddenly be turned into a man? Why, he said, the difference would be so fantastic. Why, he said, you couldn't comprehend it. Now he said, neither can you comprehend as a human being what the millennium is going to be to you as a glorified being. So that's what we're looking at. That's what we're seeing here, that the Calvary did this. It opened the way for it. See? Now, he died at Calvary, made a way, gave up the Spirit, the Holy Spirit that sent it back to the earth for you and I to live by. That's what Calvary means to us to follow him. First, look into it. See what it did for us. Now what we must do in regards to it. What must you and I do? Now we say, well, I appreciate that. That's very fine. We've got to accept it. And to accept it, that's Calvary, the death, is to accept His person, Christ, in our hearts. Do you know something? I don't know. This business of modern preaching that came out of Germany, this humanism, modernistic teaching, that said, hey, you shouldn't teach anybody that they need a Savior. You give them complexes. You shouldn't tell anybody that there's anything about God producing a sacrifice. That's absolutely heathen. It's degrading. It'll destroy the person. There has been a sweep around the world. Who needs salvation? Who needs a Savior? Who needs one that died? Now, I admit that's not as strong as it once was, because it's something like the 3 R's. The teachers have finally found out that this modern system that Dewey brought over from Russia is for the pigs. And if even a good pig wouldn't take it. It's been a complete farce and folly. That system, which was the enterprise system, never worked, never will. Because everything is under discipline. Go out there and tell the rose not to pick you. Go sit in the cactus. Say, hey, you can't do this to me. Well, they'll do it. Tell the dog that bites you not to bite you. Tell the wind that picks your house up in a turn and say, hey, stop it. Hey, hold it. No way. No way. All right. Now, this thing that people have foisted on us has brought the many people to a place where they cannot take a Savior. Now, that ran its course. What was the next thing? The next thing was, sure, we need a Savior. And they turned down the light of the hour. The next thing they said, well, hey, you get the Holy Ghost when you believe. So now that takes care of it. So now, they don't have a Calvary. They don't have a Word. They don't have light. And they don't have a Savior. They don't have anything. Except the bad luck, the bad position of having failed in all those counts. Now, Brother Branham is saying here categorically, if you are going to look at this thing right, you are going to know that on Calvary, it didn't only pay for sins, it opened the door whereby man may be joined back to God spiritually, born again, come up in a resurrection, and be in His presence eternally. Not just the millennium, but the great eternal white city. Now he's saying here, you must accept Jesus Christ into your hearts to be free from sin. The perfect sacrifice made us perfect. For Jesus said, be ye perfect, even your Father in heaven is perfect. Then there is no more to be done, but we're made perfect in the presence of God. And that's exactly right. And that's one reason I say, when people are talking about Brother Branham's message, the blood off the mercy seat, this, that, and the other thing, the blood in the bride and the blood in the Word, I say, look, I appreciate all those things. I like it, but just hold your horses. I want you to know one thing. I believe in blood. I believe in the shed blood. And I care little or nothing for all the arguments. I know one thing. If Brother Branham told us the truth and he is here, then the blood has availed.
Amen.
And it's still availing. So I look at the blood in the light of my understanding that it does bring a perfection for His presence. Now there is where we lose our position. Now watch, he says. Now there is where we lose our position. Now remember, we have a state and a standing. The standing is a position. The state is what you are. I am not perfect. You are not perfect. Not one of us is perfect. Brother Branham said, you backslide 1,000 times a day. You'll do many, many things that are wrong and error. That is true. That is your actual state. But your standing before God is one of perfection. It's the old doctrine of eternal security. And I'm going to tell you, even a legalist understands this to a degree. But his mind has been so messed up, He can't understand that we are in a literal state here right now. That is literally abject when you consider what we want in the resurrection. But that does not stop us coming to a resurrection. It won't do it. Now he said here, now this is where we lose our position. In other words, this is where we lose the light. We lose the perspective. You don't lose your position, so say, per se. You lose your relationship to it on the grounds of the understanding. Now, if we don't watch, we try to look back to what we were. And as long as we look back to what we were, the sacrifice means nothing to us. Now, he's trying to tell you something here. And that is, your faith must be channeled according to the Word. Because faith is a revelation. And to have a perfect conception of Calvary is to have a perfect conception of perfection of righteousness. The totality of the dealing with sin. So that the blood has scattered sin till there be no evidence of it. Till the man stands there in a perfection which is wrought of God. That's what he's trying to tell you here. Oh, can't you see it, church? I would not try the job. I can't, neither can you. There is no need of trying. You're lost to begin with as long as you look to what you've done. But don't look to what you've done. Look to what that day on Calvary did for you. Now he's talking to Christians and to backsliders and to raw heathen or sinners. I like what Rob Barnard said. He said, I would give an altar call except you might put your faith in one step you took to this altar. Stand where you are and receive Christ. So you know nothing you have done. The old songwriter said, nothing in my hands I bring, that's very good. If you bring nothing, then there's nothing to be taken from you. So stand there and get something. Most people don't even know the word consecration. To most people, consecration means, here I come, Lord, with my hands full, and I'm going to give it to you. That's stupid. It's here I stand with my hands empty. Fill them. That's exactly what it says in the Hebrew. You know that before? You should have, because I've done preached it different times. Your memory's getting as bad as mine. Shame, I'm 70 years old. It paid your price. It settled the question. Your sins be as scarlet, they're white as snow. Red like crimson, white like wool. Then you have no sin. You're perfectly sinless. Who thought of that? Yeah. You know what people are afraid of? They're afraid if you open their mouth and say it. You remember Aesop's fable? There was this frog decided that he didn't like the cold climate. Now, he knew that the geese, you know, they flew south every year. So he said, I would sure like to fly south. And I could go down there in the warm climate and come back in the summertime. They said, how are we going to do it? Well, they held a little consultation, and a couple of geese said, look, I tell you what, you could get a pretty strong mouth. He said, yeah. Well, I tell you, we'll put a stick in our two beaks, and you grab on with your mouth and your two claws there, and we'll take you down south with us. Well, he said, yeah, I like that. And don't you know, they got going real good. And pretty soon a big bird came by and he said, what a clever thing, what a clever thing, who thought of it? And the frog opened his mouth to say, I did. And he fell to the ground and exploded. Aesop's fable is a story with a moral, and this is a moral. When you open your mouth and think you've done one thing for Calvary or for yourself, you are the frog that opened your mouth. Frog's pretty low on the totem pole, too. Story fits pretty good. Listen, you're perfectly sinless. No matter what you did or what you do, present tense, you are sinless. As long as you have accepted Christ as your Savior, your sins are forgiven. That means you're really born again. You're not in process. You have been processed. Your name verified as being on the book of life. Ticked off. He came in. She came in. Amen. Everybody in heaven rejoicing. Hallelujah. What does it do? then. It gives you, after that condition, His Spirit to follow Him, to do as He did for others who are following on. He was just one man, the perfect man. He gave His life, and He made an example for you. Now, you'll notice He's going to be going into the Spirit-filled life. And this is where you've got to watch, because He's going to talk about a Spirit-filled life as a natural life, the same as we had an old natural life. So you're not going to have to be studying and wondering and mesmerizing yourself and putting on a little hypnosis or God knows what. You're going to be the you, the transformed you. Like the Apostle Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. That's Calvary. And yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live by the life of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So let's watch. Now, what must we do? Now the first thing I want to say is, Jesus never lived for Himself. Now remember we talked about love? I said love is a battle like everything else is. Love is getting out of the way. Just like Brother Branham said, it's just like, okay, He never lived for Himself. He lived for others. And you receive eternal life by receiving that day on Calvary. And you don't live for yourself anymore. You live for others because you have entered into His death. Because you claim, and I claim, we've entered into His resurrection. And you can't have a resurrection unless there's a death. That's right. That's why the strange thing is coming on earth. Some people are not going to die to get a resurrection. No way, shape, and form. It's going to be quite a bunch of them. Okay? Now, you live for others. Someone said, how can you stand and let anyone call you such bad names? You don't live for yourself. Live for others, that you might redeem that man. Now, watch, he says, you might redeem him. Now, let's watch these things here, because we're talking about sinners now. It's entirely different, you dealing with a Christian. Yet, it's the same principle. You become sons, and the trouble of it is that the church has forgot that they were sons. You are sons. You are taking Christ's place. You are sons, then taking Christ's place. You don't live for yourself, you live for others. Well, Brother Branham, I can live for this brother because he's sure such a nice man. That's not it. Live for the man that hates you. Live for that man who would kill you if he could. That's what they did to him. They killed him, and he died, he might save them. That's eternal life. When you get that in your bosom, you are facing heaven then, but you sacrifice your own things, give them up like sheep gives up his wool, you are looking toward Calvary. I hope this helps you to get into a place. Now, where he mentioned position, we lose our position, now he's talking about place. That's what the tabernacle, that's what all the people have got to do to find out what you are and what's the purpose. Now, he said here then, what we're looking at is that Calvary has done it, and when he's dead, we enter in dying to ourselves. Then we rise with the newness of life, which is a different nature. Church isn't going to church just to play music and sing songs. Church is for correction. Judgment begins at the house of God. We must reckon ourselves dead and indeed unto alive unto Christ. Then he made the way that we could sacrifice ourselves to his service to follow him. If we follow him, we lead the life that he led. That's wonderful. Jesus said it. He spoke of it. Let me give some quotations. Now don't miss it. Now here's this naturalist. Jesus said at that day he'd separate the sheep from the goats. He would say to the goats, stand on the left side, the sheep stand on the right side. He said to the goats, depart from me because I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was naked, you clothed me not. I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. No drink, I was sick, you didn't visit me. So depart from me. And on the sheep he said, I was hungry, you fed me. Naked, you gave me clothing. Sick, you ministered to me. And notice, don't fail to get this, church. Keep this in your hearts forever. It was so unconsciously done. Now, I'm 100% for this. This is where real love is. This is where because it's a word coming out. Now, we preach some pretty hard things on love that people don't understand because we haven't gone all the way talking about them. But you see, when I drive on a subject, I come to the place where I believe I know it thoroughly and I believe God does something for me. You think what you want. I'm up here. This is my job. I tell you what I believe. What I got faith for, you listen, do what you want. I sound pretty rough, but I'm not rough. Because look, I can't give anybody anything any more than you can give me something. I can't give you revelation. You can't give me one. Everything is the hand of God, the sovereign God. Now, he's telling us some things here. Let's watch this. Very closely. Keep this in your heart. It was so unconsciously done. The people don't do it for a line of duty. A man that gives you something or other because he ought to do it, a man that feeds you because he ought to do it, he's got a selfish idea. It should be your very life and your actions. Now, old Bernard Shaw, George Bernard Shaw, I hope I can tell you the story fairly straight. I'd have to find it to give it to you exactly. He was going down the street during Depression when the nickel was just about a loaf of bread. And there was a beggar on the street, and he was walking with a man of the like caliber, which was well known, plenty of money, and so on. And George Bernard Shaw reached in his pocket and gave the man a dollar. And the man complimented George Bernard Shaw. And he said, Shaw said, my dear sir, that was nothing but hypocrisy and pride. Shaw knew. He didn't have what this man was talking about. Now, it doesn't mean that you give every beggar something. If you do, go to India. I'll write you a rubber check for $50 billion. Your $50 billion bucks, you'd be gone before you got out of Bombay or Calcutta. He's talking, now listen, if you've got the Holy Ghost, then there's something moving in you of the Holy Ghost that is naturally doing it. They naturally saw Jesus somewhere in their doing. They had to, because I just can't take this sermon here and line it with everything else Brother Branham said. And just make this something that, well, hey, let's just do everything we can for everybody, or let's try to get in a happy comatose way. Or let's smoke some hashish or take a little LSD or God knows what we need to, you know, to make it float a bit, and then we just... Oh, no. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a genuine life of the Holy Ghost. Like Abraham could spot him. Now, he's telling you, therefore, here that this person has become literally like another person. Like Paul said over here, Galatians 2:20, now, I quoted it, but maybe I didn't get it right, so I'll quote it. Now, I've been crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, this man is a changed person inside his nature, so that he's not selfish anymore. Now, he's not a spendthrift. He's not... Because, look, if freeloading is a sin, and conning is a sin. I'm sorry. But you're going to have to get this flat, brother, sister, and I can't pull punches. We're not talking about that. We're talking about what James said. And John said. That the prophet is talking. There's something in here that's real. And you don't do it because it's something contrived. But he spoke to me one day, and he said, well, Brother Bailey's going to ask you one more question. We were talking about love. I said, sure, Brother Branham, anytime. I said, anytime. Well, he said, Lee, do you ever do anything that you wouldn't do except for the Lord? And I said, yeah, sure. He said, that's love. So you got to put these things together here. I've seen people say, well, you know, I just feel I should give everything away and just trust God. Hold it, brother, sister. I've seen them do it. And then they go around begging. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. To make sure your motor's right. This is a naturalness here. It was so surprising to these sheep, and they said, Lord, when were you hungry, and we would feed you? When were you hungry, and fed you naked, and gave you clothes, and thirsty, gave you drink? When you were sick and ministered, it was automatic, out of love, just their life in them. sure they know to do right. You can't read your Bible and not know to do right. Bible says, how can you see a man hungry and needing in clothing, and you've got clothes and you've got food, and just say, well, be you warmed and fed, old boy, I'll pray for you and give nothing. So, ah, fap, he said, what kind of religion is that? You got an instruction. But if there isn't a wellspring in here, well, it's nice, but it's not that life. Now, if it's there, it'll be there. And there'll come a time when it's going to manifest. Look, let me tell you something. You can be a grain of wheat born into the most cockily a burr, or the cockliest burr, burriest burr. One day, that life is going to start coming through. Because your son's being trained, you're being brought up. One day you're going to find a naturalness. That's why we start here with this word, and everything hinges on the word. Then, you see what begins to happen in the church. And I must say, I'm very happy with the things that happen. God let the people see what Calvary did for us. So automatically. I don't know when you were there, Lord. We didn't know that. Look what Jesus turned and said, in so much as you've done it unto these, you've done it to me. Unselfish life. The Bible says, in honor, prefer your brethren. That's not hard. If you've got a speck of honesty, you'll see things in people you so far more admire in them than what you admire in yourself that you think, oh my God, what have I got anyway? And you won't be trying to look pretty like Brother Branham said, this woman running around, and oh, I'll put some paint on, I'll cut my hair, I'll look this way and that way. I could say something here, but it just wouldn't be nice. And I'm determined to be nice to many nice people here. I'm pretty good so far, so I'll keep it that way. See? Unselfish life. Not a second thought. Not to think about it. But you're so dead to the things of this world, so alive in Christ, and so walking on the highway, that these things are just automatic. And Brother Branham said at the end time, it would be like an automatic thing. That's how people say, look, he done told me I'm going to have that beautiful spirit of love. People look at me and I look at myself and they say, well, he doesn't tell lies, so I'm going to get it. I say, well, if it's not this side, it's the other side. Brother Branham got his the other side. Said the healing, I can get mine the other side. I don't care which side I get it on. Personally, I don't give a rip. In a way. Said, be sure nice to be nice here. It's automatic the other way, eh? Not this. Now the Lord would want me to do that. It's not that. You are just a part of Him. His Spirit in you. And you act the way He acts. You get it? There is a way that seems right unto man. The ends of the way is the death. Not all except Lord ordained in, but they that do the will of my Father, just from the heart, just freely. Now that's the power of the cross that I preached on. I haven't preached it here. Maybe years ago you heard me preach it. People talk about the power of the resurrection. But there's the power of the cross. Then we lay our lives down, God comes right on the scene and takes over. And that's Calvary. That's what He's talking about. All the things that you and I struggle for so desperately, there isn't any struggle if we just consider ourselves dead, dead, dead. I said one time, I'm going to have to close because our time's gone on. There's not too much to go. This fellow said one day to one, that one student came to the old professor in Bible college, and he said, sir, he said, what's it mean to be dead? He said, I'll tell you what, son. He said, go down to the graveyard. And he said, there's a man down there, Reverend Dr. So-and-so, and he's been a great man of God. He said, you go down there and you tell him how marvelous his sermons were and what a great influence and what a great man he was, how he lived the life. You go down and just, you heap accolade upon him and laudatory remarks, and you just flower him. Go down and spread the flowers. And he went down to the graveyard and he just talked to that man left and right. What a wonderful guy. He came back and he said, Professor, he said, what did the man say? He said, nothing. Well, he said, there's another man down there. He said, he was the biggest bum in town. He was a man hated. He was a drunkard. He was a, I guess he'd end up murdering. He beat his wife and kids and God knows what. he was a terrible person. Go on down, just tell him how bad he was. Tell him what a skunk he was. He went down to the graveyard and told him what a skunk he was. He came back and the priest said, the minister, professor said, what did he say? He said, nothing. He said, certainly not. He said, they're dead. You get the point? They're dead. How are you going to answer? The power of the cross. That does not abnegate your command as a soldier to fight the good fight of faith. To stand for the word, and if they want to take your life for it, they'll take it. Until they take mine, I don't know that they will or anybody will. You got to stand for this word, I got to stand for it. But we're not abusive. Standing for the word does not make us abusive. Now that day of Calvary paid that price that we could be that way, not to say, you know, Widow Jones one time was out of coal and I went and brought her some coal. Saw a brother needed clothes, they gave him clothes. Bless God, I'm a Christian. My, you selfish, poor, miserable person, you hypocrites. Don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing, nor the left hand know what the right is doing. I'm going to tell a little story here. Yeah, I might as well, because it got out anyway. I wasn't supposed to get out. There's a certain man had a very bad loss. I didn't have much money. But I did have a little money, so I sent a few $100 to that man. And I told a certain man, I said, you give him this money, but don't you have let him know who gave it. By no consideration. Must you let him know, because I said, I'm not interested in him knowing. I don't want him to know, because the Bible does not like that. This man told Brother Branham, Brother Branham wept. He said, that's the way it ought to be done. Then the man turned right around and told this fellow, so this fellow could come and thank me. Now, brother, sister, it wasn't that I had to give that man a plug nickel, because I didn't. I wasn't obligated. That was one of my softer moments, you might say. It was one of my right moments. Because it was a thing to do because of a life. Now, I'm not boasting, because, look, this could happen to Christian scientists, not just a born-again person even. Not from a rebirth, but from touching the Spirit out there, because the Spirit can anoint your spirit, right? So therefore, even a Spirit anointing could give you the insight. But Brother Branham, 100% right. The left hand is not to know what the right hand is doing. That's why Paul had a common collection pot in order to help the wayfarer and those that needed help. That Spirit, it just lives in you, lives itself. Or do you feel that blessed Spirit, that life, not me that liveth? See, that's Galatians 2 and 20. But Christ lives in me just automatically. Well, I tell you, Brother Branham, we're Christians here. We help those people, help them people. Oh, my, shame on you. That's not Christianity. Christianity is just automatically to be done. I told you the time we were in Indiana together, Indianapolis. This man was in a car in the hot weather. Brother Branham was there. Didn't have a stretcher. Couldn't bring him in. It was brought to my attention. I said, oh, my. If he can't get to Brother Branham, Brother Branham will sure get to him. So I said, Brother Branham, there's a man out there. He can't get in. There's no money to get a stretcher and so on. He's disabled. Could you pray? Ran over and prayed. And then Brother Branham just reached in and pulled out a $20 bill. And I said, oh, merciful God, I could have done that. Didn't do it, though. Just natural. Just natural. Talk about an automatic response. See? Christ just completely surrendered his life to God. He gave himself to as a public servant to the people. He gave his life freely. He didn't have to do it. He didn't begrudge him to. He didn't say, now, brother, you all ought to think a whole lot of me because I'm coming to die for you. Never said a word about it. Died anyhow, because God was in him. It's God in you. It's God in me that makes us look at others. That's to help them. Sheep on one side said, Lord, I did this and I did that. Depart me, you works of iniquity. I never knew you. If the church ever come to those fundamental facts, that's not something you try to do or work yourself up to do. It's something that's born in you. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 9 and 7. Just for a little second here. No service tomorrow night, so we can take a long time. Okay. Every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. What's he saying? As there's a cheerful love in your heart to give, you just give. Like the little brook, the spring that Brother Branham talked about. Little brook, little spring. What makes you just bubble? Well, he said there's something pushing up there. Paul said, pardon me, not a necessity. Not a grudging. Nothing doing. Not like that at all. No, sir. God loves a cheerful giver. Oh, just so happy to do it. Now, listen. There's people that just give away their shirt. No more saving nothing. Anything can be counterfeited. But there's the real. And there's real Christians. Now, everybody's not alike. You might want to do one thing, I might want to do another thing. Sure, because one person over here needs this thing done, you wouldn't think of it. And this person needs one thing done, I wouldn't think of it. Huh? Certainly, so somebody's going to take care of it. Someone's going to do something good for somebody. You have to be on the lookout. Just live. On what foundation? The cross. It took care of it. I'm taken care of. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 9:16. Just for fun. That is the need for an interest here. Paul says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of it. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And here's a man says, "Hey, I've got to do this thing." He lets it be known. That's natural too. He said, "Hey," he said, "you want to kill me for it?" He said, "Listen, Agrippa." He said, "You're sitting here at Festus." Now he said, "You know the prophets. You know about the resurrection." He said, "My people say I'm in heresy because I say Jesus rose from the dead. Proving the resurrection, they say they believe, and they won't take the proof." Now he said, "I'm ready to die for it. So I'll go to Rome and die." What's that? Same spirit. Couldn't help himself. The other man couldn't help but give. You know, people pay tithes. I'm going to talk about tithes. I never could understand this. Now, I'm really a half-baked Christian alongside of most of you, dear people. I never could figure why people say, "I paid my tithes, and he better watch what he does with them." I don't care if you go out and get drunk if I give you tithes or anything else. One man told me I had to ride herd on people to become a Nicolaitan. And I said, "Hey, buddy, do you want a prostitute tonight? I'll get you good and pay $100 for it. Because that's what you want, I'll help you get it." He said, "Brother Vail." Don't Brother Vail me. I'm committed. I'm committed. I don't care what you do and I do in certain respects. There's something wrong with that Pentecostal hogwash. I'm tired of Pentecostal hogwash. I came out of it, thank God, washed in the blood by the Spirit. See, got to come out of something. That Babylonian garment ain't for me. Neither is the silver. Neither is the gold. Who needs it? You really don't. You know the funny thing is, you think you do and you don't. There's a fountain filled with blood. That's what counts, brother, sister. All right, forgive me, my Pentecostal friends. I'm Pentecostal. My Pentecostal friends have got a spot. To where there has to be a lot of fast music, beating of bands and clapping hands and tambourines and bring up a shout. That's only emotion. They play the bands before they go to battle to get people in motion to battle. I believe in music, believe in clapping hands, I believe in those things. That's exactly true. We ought to have that, but you left the great thing undone, the sacrifice, the self-sacrifice life that God lives in. You automatically do what is right, which is right, just going on. Don't even think anything about it, just living it. What did Pentecostal businessmen do? They went right to the limit. They had great big meetings of millionaires. And they advertise, "Millionaire so-and-so over there, millionaire so-and-so over there." And one man gets up and he said, "I'm brother so-and-so." And he said, "I'm probably the richest man here. I'm worth $4 million. And I thought, "Well, bully, so what's that got to do with it? You're going to lose your shirt by tomorrow morning, for all I know and all I care." So when I got home, I got a letter there. It just almost hit me and said, it asked me for money. And I thought, "Now, this is really strange. Those guys got all the money and they want mine." So I know what their meeting was, the con artist meeting. You know what? Let me tell you something. Listen, I'm very serious now. They could miss the rapture. They will miss the rapture. You say, "Why, Brother Bill?" Because I told you. Before the rapture, there were two sins, sex out of order and conning. Yeah. Read your Bibles. I got the proof. Oh, yeah, I got the proof. 1 Thessalonians. Brother Branham's right. Calvary opened the door for sins forgiven and opened the door for the Holy Spirit. A life. Uh-huh. Don't even think about it. Just living it. Then watch. You see what's going on. You're on a highway. What Calvary meant to you on the highway. Open up that day for you. Now remember, you cannot be half goat and half sheep. How about that? Well, the sheep on one side said, hey, when was this anyway? And they'd done right. The other 50% of the time, they didn't do it. Oh, consistency, where art thou tonight? Beautiful, beautiful Iowa somewhere. Can't be half goat, half sheep, won't mix. A lot of people say, yes, you know what? We have an organization in our group. We help the poor, we do this. That's right, but you're tooting your own horn about it. You don't do that. You do your alms in secret, Jesus said. Automatically, it's just something to you. It's no more going and getting a drink of water. You're thirsty. Next man's thirsty, think about him too. The next man's need, you think about him same as your own need. Don't pay no attention to it. Just live on. In other words, he's trying to say here that Christianity is not a creedal or dogmatic thing that's worked up by your church wherein you do this, you do that. It's the life within you. You can't be, so now you can't be half sheep, half goat. You know what? Paul, 1 Corinthians 13, do I give my goods to feed the poor, my body burned as a sacrifice of profit, nothing. Now that's hard, but it's the truth. Now watch, you see, these people, now see where he's going. Same place where we're going and projecting a love. Give your body, give your goods, no profit. Well, this is a reality down there. You say, oh yes, that's fine. That isn't. If that Son of God had to go to Calvary for crucifixion, every son must go to Calvary. You must have a Calvary. You must have it that day of Calvary. I've got to have that day of Calvary. That settles the sin question. Not shake hands with the preacher. Not be shook into the church. Not come in by letter. Not come in by profession, but come in by birth. That's the true church of Christ. He never gave a letter, never gave profession, never gave a birth. I mean, rather, he gave a birth. This is how we come. Then from that, automatically, we live Christian life. Now, another remark, half goat, half sheep. Don't have such a thing. You're not half goat and half sheep. You're either sheep or goat. Now, if you're just doing good things and think you can get by with that, then there wouldn't be any day of Calvary. Now, of course, right here, he is talking to people who definitely have not been born again, but they're like balancing their good deeds against their bad deeds, and they find they are really fine people. Let's take a Christian Scientist. Better still, Unity, because they're not so far off. Mary Baker Eddy, she went plumb out in the West Field. Plumb out of the ballpark. These others didn't. They talk about Christ as Savior. They talk about a lot of things to a degree. Now, they live a life of meditation, of service, of listening, communing, communicating. And if they tallied up their lives, Brother Branham mentioned Christian Science, Unity, same thing, they would show more love than you and I, manifesting, so-called, would ever show. The same as the mule can work the horse to death. But he ain't got it. Now, he must have been preaching to a lot of folk right in that church that sat there cold as stones to the word of Almighty God, would never come to Christ. Say, well, I'm a pretty good boy. Now, my mother had her way. She said, what do you need to be baptized for? You were baptized when you were a little baby. Ha! What does that baby know about baptism? He's not responsible for it. And then you've got to repent before you're baptized. How can a baby think? They're trying to make it like the little baby Brother Branham spoke of. Mother comes along and says, now, baby, listen here. I want to tell you. Baby's cried for years to get what they want, but you're different. We're going to abuse some psychology. This little bell here, you ring it. He says, how far would you get there? Won't work. But evidently there were people there that thought they could make it by counting one against another. But he had taken the day at Calvary to bring that in. But that we could not be such church members, but be sons and daughters of God. In other words, Calvary stopped hybridizing. Calvary put a stop to everything. But one way. Now that day was at Calvary. That's what it meant to you. Act like Jesus to fall in. Now river doesn't run up and run down same time. River runs one way. Spirit of God runs one way. It doesn't mix with things. It runs the same way. Watch Jesus in closing. Jesus said, the works I do, shall you do also, and greater works shall you do because I go to my Father. Now watch carefully here what he's weaving in. It goes right over people's heads. I'm not saying this so much to the church here, you understand, but these messages are taped. Tens of thousands hear them around the world. I'm going to ask that question for that critic right now. I've often been told, they said, like you believe the Bible, Jesus said, these works that I do shall you do also, and greater than this shall you do because I go to my Father. That's the critic says, hey, no way. How bad can you get, mister? How far away from discernment can you wander with your intellectual theologies and your mental conception of anything? My gracious and lost friends, can you not understand this Bible is spiritually interpreted? All right, now the Bible said the wayfaring man, though fool, need not err therein. Now Brother Brown comes around, he said the Bible can't be just read by anybody interpreting it, it's got to be spiritually interpreted. And you already guess it, Jesus thanked the Father, he hid it from the educated, the wise, and the prudent, revealed such as to babes as would come to Calvary. Paradox. Now watch the paradox. Watch how he stated, the works that I do, he's doing it right now. Now Pentecost, whee, hallelujah, we're doing it, glory to God. Oh no, Canusia, one man. The works that I'm doing now, heal the sick, raise the dead, open the eyes of the blind, these works shall you do. You'll do these if you believe in me. You'll do these works, then a greater than this shall you do. So I go to my Father. A little while, the world doesn't see me no more. You will see me. I'll be with you even in the end of the world. I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll pray the Father, send another comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. We cannot receive him. Yet you can receive him. Now he's looking right down the time to this hour right here, and he's going right to the church, and he said, you've got to spiritually understand what I'm saying. And if you can't get it, it's because you're trying to apply education. There is a revelation. The revelation is this. He's the same yesterday and today and forever. He doesn't change. Wonderful. So therefore, the sick have been healed all through the ages. Wonderful. But the same one who cannot change is obligated to come to the Gentiles in the form of the Holy Spirit at the head of the church and take a prophet and do works that no other men did outside of Christ and more than Christ. And they say, oh, heaven's horrors, I can't believe that. If you're at Calvary, you'll believe it. Because you got the Holy Ghost. The blood could avail for billions and trillions and trillions because eternal life is infinite. And any number, no matter how big it is, can go into infinity any number of times. If the letter A represented the greatest number the world could conceive, and the letter B represented infinity, A could go into B an infinite number of times. So therefore, it was not that the life was insufficient for all. It was the life was only meant for the many. And only the many at the end time will see what we're talking about in this great paradox. Notice the great works that has, that's to have the power in the church. Not only heal the sick by prayer, cast the devils, but impart eternal life to believers. Now watch, you're going to impart eternal life to believers. How's it going to be done? The Holy Ghost is coming and given in the hands of the church to impart life. That's what Calvary meant. It took stooped, degenerated women and men lifted to a place to be sons and daughters of God, to heal the sick and impart eternal life. By giving the Holy Ghost to obedient believers, men who were once unbelievers, to be made believers and impart spiritually eternal life. Now watch it. Catholic Church says they can do it. How much greater to say to the sick woman lying here, I can pray a prayer of faith and she'll be healed. That's a great thing. That is what he was doing then, but he said, greater than this you'll do. I'm going to give you power not to raise up only to life, but to give eternal life, to be eternal forever. Poor, wretched, blind people. How do you miss that? Don't you see what the greater thing is? That's the greatest thing could ever happen, to impart eternal life to people. Now watch, he said, church can do it. What is eternal life? The life that he lived. The life that was in him, impart that to others. Can a man do that? A son of God can. Jesus said, whosoever sins you remit to them are remitted. Whosoever sins you retain, they retain. Now here's where the Catholic Church and many others have made a big mistake. They say, I forgive you your sins. That wasn't it. How'd they get their sins forgiven in the Bible? Peter answered that in the day of Pentecost. What can we do to be saved? How do you get this that you've got? He laid down the prescription. He told them, repent and be baptized, everyone, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What for? Remission of sins. That's the greater work. Now, the greater work, of course, was standing there as a servant of God, full of the Holy Ghost with the true word of Almighty God, a man to speak of cancer, the black man. Sat there, and Brother Brand said, you're so-and-so, you got trouble with your so-and-so. The man said, exactly right. And he said, by the way, he said, and you've been backslidden too. He said, that's true. He said, you're healed. Then he stopped. He said, by the way, he said, your sins are forgiven. And right then, shock went through the whole body. It didn't shock me at all because I knew what Brother Brand was saying. Because I knew what he'd heard from. And he just stood there and he said, you people resented that I caught your spirit. He said, let me tell you this. The same one that told me his name, told him his disease, and told him he was healed, and told him that he was a backslider, that same one told me his sins are forgiven. Greater works. Okay. Rome doesn't have a pope. That is, it doesn't have a vicar. We had a vicar. We still have the Holy Spirit. How many of you preachers this morning, how many of you listening this morning, how many listen to the tape, are willing to go to Calvary this morning? Calvary, what for? To tell people? To know that it works? To know you're a vessel? Let's go to 2 Corinthians. We're just about finished, but so that's all right. No church tomorrow night. I can afford to keep you. All right. It says here in 3rd chapter 2 Corinthians, 18th verse, but we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul is telling them right here that if that was the hour of the resurrection, which it wasn't, the hour of immortality, he would stand there with this word, giving those people immortality. Not that he gave it, but he gave the word of the hour that God was bringing into reality. People can't understand that stood William Branham with God, veiled in the pillar of fire. He gave us this word that we look at and see Christ unveiled before us and see him fully formed. And when we see only him, and we are looking in a mirror, the Bible says, when you look in the mirror, my brother, my sister, all you see is yourself. But when the light strikes and brings that one, our Christ, into view, we looking in that mirror, we don't see ourselves, we see him because we are in him. And we see what God sees. And we're coming into a resurrection, into immortality. Because they without us cannot be made perfect. Yes, it lies in the ministry. The Catholics said they had it, but they don't. The Protestants said they had it, but they don't. They denied the Catholics. The Catholics started on the right foot. The Catholic Church started with Junius and Priscillus, I guess it was, two Jews. And when they turned on the Jews had to escape Rome, and the Christians left there on their own, went right to paganism. You know, don't go blaming Constantine for everything. It started right back. Polycarp was on his way to tell them what was wrong. The voice from heaven thundered, though he went, a very sick old man going to see them. It said, leave them alone. Ephraim is joined to his idols. The Catholic Church stayed there, and the Catholic Church says, we have a vicar. And that was exactly right. But the vicar was not Peter. It was Paul. And it wasn't the Catholic Church. It was the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Virgin Bride. Then they had another vicar. And his name was Irenaeus. And they had another vicar. His name was Martin. Another, and Columbo. And Luther. And Wesley. And William Branham. Which means what, a vicar? One standing here personally. A messenger. And when you hear him, you hear the Holy Ghost. And as Paul said, after the fourth chapter of Ephesians, if you have so heard him and been taught by him, that's Jesus. Say right here, we have heard him and been taught by Jesus. Oh, blasphemy. Oh, that's horrible. No, it's not. Paradox. Can't stand the explanation. Oh, bring on ye jolly miracles. Bring them by the tub. I love ye jolly miracles, but herein lies the rub. I cannot stand your preachment. I cannot stand your words. They burn into my very heart.
and make this virtuous one squirm.
Oh, yeah.
Can't stand it. Stood right there under Brother Branham. Paradox. And they say they love God. Jesus said, they hate me. Let a man deny healing. let him deny Christ in this hour manifesting. Oh, we love you, Lord. Liars.
He said, Brother Ben, you're saying something the prophet doesn't say here because he says all this stuff here. Honey, you must be reading the wrong books. You must be reading the wrong books. What did Calvary mean to you? What did that day do to you? Did it stuff you up with some theology? Did it make you a stuffed shirt? It make you a Christian. Keep thinking. Sold out, hallelujah. Sins remitted. Thank you, Jesus. Greater works than this you'll do. You see where the needs are, don't you? Greater works than this, remitting sins in the name of Jesus Christ. But your creeds, denomination, so forth, bind you to a place where you're flirting with the world. Now, what's he telling you? You haven't got the world? You haven't got the word? You're not giving anything to anybody. Tell me, any man, tell me, any woman, can come to Calvary and try to be big somebody because somebody said something. How come Brother Branham didn't run around the world like everybody thought he should? How come he said, you know, he said, I said, these great men like Brother Roberts, you see, he said, they've got this huge tent and they got this huge office and you know, they got these great ministries and it costs a lot of money. And of course, why? They couldn't come because there's no way they could come to a little place like this. But he said, you see, I just had a little ministry. My office is. So I don't need any money. And, you know, I don't have much, so I can just go to a place like this. He said, yeah, you too. You too. Well, now, I'm not trying to be mean and hard on anybody, but I'm just telling you what I'm reading here, and I'm looking at what I know would be going on. And I want to ask you, did they go to Calvary? Well, maybe we better call the communion on and just go home. Because this sure rattles your brains, doesn't it? What has anybody got? Somebody's got it. Somebody's right. How can you have your day in Calvary without a stuffed shirt? Come out and be a puppet for some organization, priest, man-made doctor. Why won't it humble you to the Word of God? That's it. Lady come to my door and she said, sir, she said, could you give to the heart fund? I said, I pretty well like to, but I said, we do a lot of giving. Give it right through our church. If this church wanted to give it to heart fund, that'd be up to you. I don't have one thing in my heart to give to heart fund. You say, well, you couldn't have the Holy Ghost. You find that in the Bible. Give to the cancer fund all you want. It'll kill the people with cancer. They take in hundreds of millions of dollars. I think it's 4% gets to the poor people that need it. What did they say preceded the rapture? Scams. Mooching. Conning. Then I should do that? You do what you want. I don't think it's anything to... Why should I give there if I don't give to your brother? Is Christ in it? I thought he healed the sick. Amen. I don't know. Something's wrong somewhere. They'll back all this. I don't mind. I don't mind if we want to give and do this to... Say, well, help them out. Do this, do that. Is something in there saying it? Is something in there real? Is it our nature? Or is it because somebody else gave and somebody comes to the door and you feel a little ashamed that you don't give? Or the boss put pressure on you? They mean they put pressure one time during the Second World War to buy a bond. So as soon as they bought it, turned around and sold it. How they won. I was backslid in those days, but I knew how to play their game. If you ever go there, you'll come out humbled. How can you want to be some big something in your organization with a feather in your hat when Jesus, Son of God, humbled himself to a hacked up body and a spitted face of shame and disgrace? They stripped his clothes off, crucified him before the world, and he despised the shame. How can you go to Calvary and come over, over anything different than what he was? Disgrace, the shame. You say, well, they'll kick me out. Let them kick you out. Have your day at Calvary. God will have his way with you. They did that to me in organization too, and I'm glad they kicked me out. I was mad when they did it. Praise the Lord. You know, you ain't too smart most of your life. No. Let me quote that again. Have your day at Calvary, and God will have his way with you. Well, that, you see, that's what he's talking about. Calvary isn't just a day, brother, sister, where Jesus Christ died. The world knows that. They're going to celebrate Resurrection Morning Sunday. They're celebrating Good Friday Day, how he died, lived up the earth. And they're going to back to all their creeds and dogmas. They won't receive any Holy Spirit. They'll laugh at or say, well, come on, man, I got that one, I believed. I'm changed, I'm this, I'm that. Take every creed and dogma in the book. Calvary, brother, sister, produces fallen sons into risen sons with a risen life. Back on track. Not wandering anymore, not roaming. Not calling anyone to a perfection this side of the resurrection. No. I can't go beyond the prophet. The prophet said it. There's not one of us isn't bucking something till the day we die. But I'm going to tell you something. In it all, there is a stream of life flowing. And I will say this, we cannot be half sheep and half goat. And a sheep will literally manifest sheep, although he will have problems. And it will be a naturalness. This is the thing that I agree with Brother Branham more than anything, and perhaps the whole message. And that is because of our training, our background, which you understand by the preaching we had in the Paradox. 8 sermons to cover it. That the roughest thing in the world is to let your thinking go. Is to realize that your thoughts and your concepts are wrong and listen to what the prophet said in the light of who is saying it. Then believing it. And watching it open up and manifest. All right, we've got the same thing today. Because of our backgrounds and our lives, we really don't know what it is to be real natural. But you know, I believe before too long, Calvary that Brother Branham speaks of, that took care of the sins, that brought in a light, is steadily progressing to a manifestation that not only do we know we're sons of God on the grounds of our faith, which is a revealed faith, but we actually find that over the period of time that we've been coming up to this tail end, which I think is about to expire, we'll soon be out of here by the grace of God, that something has happened in our lives which is a naturalness that never was there before. And that naturalness is moving more and more into the Word. Not world, but out of the world into the Word. But you find the thoughts and the desires, the heart, the inclinations, though fought by the enemy, and even our own selves can rise up at times because of conditions. But there is that onward flow. And I'm looking to see, as Brother Branham talked to that bride at the end time, having the word no do with it, I'm looking for all of these things, and I believe Calvary purchased it. And I believe that's the essence of this message that Brother Branham brought way back in about 1960. That day on Calvary, something happened. God caused it. That healed every sin. That mended every breach. That opened every road. It gave perfect access. And with the access, it gave absolute ability to come home. Calvary is a triumph, much more than a sacrifice. If we talk about that one that Brother Branham said, I forget his name over there in in Switzerland, he gathered the spears in his bosom and then men fought valiantly. His death was a mighty victory. Jesus Christ's death was a fantastic victory. And we're part of that victory if we only understand our positions and let our thinking go. Dare to stand with what the prophet taught tonight. Don't take it negative. Don't look at yourself and say, well, I guess that's not me because this happened. That's what he warned. That's what he warned. And the more he warned, the more stubborn we got. The more he beseeched, the more we said no. And you know something? I got news for you. If you can only lift 10 pounds and you want to lift 100 pounds, you had better start practicing with your weights. If you want to get where the prophet said in recognition, you had better get with this word how he taught it and make that the meat of your mind and your soul. Look at it. I told you some time ago, God spoke to me, not audibly, but inside, indelible impression, more than one time. He said, I don't want you looking at anything but this word. Nothing else but what's to the bride. Don't mind what the church is doing out there. Don't watch anything. Just look on what's the bride's. Now listen, that's the Bible. That voice was the voice of God because the devil could not have said it. Right? And let's look at Calvary tonight. Let's rise for a minute, shall we? Kind Heavenly Father, giver of every gracious gift, author and giver of eternal life, Father of sons, great procreator and source, we stand with you, greatly praising your great name, singing with melody in our hearts, joy in our minds, worship on our tongues, just praising you, Lord, and thanking you that we were reserved to such a time as this to hear the great prophet you sent in the land to bring us this word. What a day was Calvary. What a day. And every time, Lord, your people celebrate that day when they could do it every day, drinking the wine, eating the bread, one symbolizing broken body, one symbolizing the blood shed forth and out of the life that would return. If there had not been the broken body, the shedding of blood, there wouldn't have been the other. So therefore we know, as your old theologians always talked about the centrality of the cross. What a day was Calvary. When God outraged, all caught up in those genes, so to speak, and brought in a human body, bursted forth. Become the perfect antidote for sin, the perfect way to glory, the perfect life. By grace, because he told us to say it, because you told him to tell us to say it, because it was already told and said in that word time after time after time, get to know your position from Calvary. Casting out every thought, bringing every thought, and I think it is a mission to your word, Lord, as never before. Refusing to countenance anything outside of this, because we know when the chips are down, we're going to want to scream about it. Thinking, Lord, like when those goats on the one side said, my, we didn't know you're anywhere near in the neighborhood. When in the world did we see you? Father, I don't believe there's going to be one bride stand there and say, well, we didn't know what Calvary's about. God help us today. We raise our hearts, Lord, in our What can we say? Our innermost being and our soul unto your compassion and unto your help. Thou that was a discerning sword, the word, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart, dividing joint and marrow, stand among us tonight, Lord God, and let that sword now dismember us from everything that is against Calvary in the magnitude and the glory of its conception. In your mind way back there, it's your production and its power of this hour. God, hear our prayer. I believe the blood can do it. The Holy Spirit, come in like a gusher, like. You fought Satan to a standstill, Lord, for the whole world. I believe you fight him to a standstill right now in every child of God. Not just fight him to a standstill, but throw him out. Break his back anew, as it were, Lord. Why not? Why not should we believe tonight, Lord? Why not? Why not go all the way and see that Calvary covered it all and covers it all? Fountain loosed, a life loosed, a power. And we willing to see the full complexity and yet simplicity that we too at Calvary just simply give our lives over, because that's what we want to do anyway. Father, this meeting is not in vain tonight. This service is not in vain. The preaching, everything here is not in vain. We're here tonight for this purpose, Lord, for the great correction of Almighty God to flow in like a river upon us now. Separate everything that should be separated. Let it go down into the chaff and destroy it. Cleanse us, O Lord, we pray. Burn us out by the Holy Ghost tonight. Until as never before, we can see the tremendous advantage, the great clarity, O God, that has been obscured from so many, from so for so long, come back now to its pristine purity of the realization of the revelation that it pays to get out of the way, and we can get out of the way. We can be crucified with Christ, nevertheless live, and yet not us, but Christ lives in us, and that life is worthwhile, and that life is that one that's worthwhile, because it is easy. The yoke is easy, the burden is light. Why not? The old song, Lord, that said, why not come to him now? We come to you with another song. Why not believe tonight, and why not accept? Why not receive it once and for all, O God, into manifestation in these lives? Help us, Lord. If there be any sinner amongst us, let the blood wash him or her clean perfectly, absolutely. Anyone amongst us faltering, stumbling, Lord, people call it backsliding. We just faltering, stumbling, failing. Give the strength tonight, Lord, through Calvary. It was for that purpose. We claim, identify. We have it, O God, somehow. It's not enough, Lord, to talk about it or hear about it. We want in the inner man all the way in this naturalness. We're willing to receive it tonight. Coming to you with thoughts of grace, Lord. So we commend ourselves to you, thanking you for your help. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, amen. We're going to receive the table of the Lord. We'll be... Brethren are going to serve. Please come forward. You just remain standing. And we're going to serve tonight. We'll just pray. Heavenly Father, these emblems that are here before us, we know that we have been commanded by the Word of God. This is Paul himself, having received the revelation. He really didn't know about it. If he knew about it, he would, like the rest, misunderstand it. But you spoke. And that same time that you gave revelation, you told him by command that we were to take this bread broken and eat it, and drink the wine showing forth your death till you come. And now, Lord, we know that it does show forth a death, but it's even greater than ever before because it shows forth now a life came from that death. And we in that life puts us in a position that is so awe-inspiring and yet so wonderful and yet is believable. We can take the paradox tonight, Lord. We've taken emblems. We've taken Calvary. And now tonight we take what's said about it. It isn't impossible. It is possible. We receive it now. And thank you for it. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. The Lord bless you. Will you just please come forward as used to coming forward now? That's about all I can ever say.